are not weary in well-doing. It's going to be a very busy week for everybody. And so let's pray that everyone is encouraged in the Lord and gets a good rest tonight. So I'll try to get on this and get going so we can be done. I'm going to slide this way a little bit. It's not personal, Ron. But I'm going to get... Yeah, I know. It's been a long day. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week, if you were here, we concluded the three-part series, which probably was about five, on divine diversity in the body as we went through chapter 12. And we talked about how God unifies the body through the Spirit. God diversifies His body through many members. And God wants each member to be part. To be a part, play a part, and the last point I made was to have a heart, which was what we talked about last week. So chapters 12, 13, and 14 of the book of Acts are about, the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm in Acts in my brain. The book of 1 Corinthians are about gifts, and so we want to make sure that we don't have a hard heart, because God wants to use us as a gift. You know, when I was a young man, I used to do a lot of ministry at City Union Mission. And doing that day in and out, I wasn't there every day, but I was there several times a week ministering. And after a while, you can get calloused, sort of like the ministry that Steve's in sometimes when life issues. It's easy. You might have a lot of compassion when you start, but after a while, after you've been disappointed and, you know, a lot of people make promises and a lot of things don't happen that you want to see happen, over time you can almost get I call it a calloused heart. It's not a hard heart, but you're just not as sensitive maybe and tender as you once were. And so one of the things that God did in my life back in that season when I was in that kind of ministry was to involve me in other ministries that would tenderize my heart. Because certainly there's a role for Titus. Paul needed Titus to go and deal with those knuckleheads on Crete. And then there was a role for Timothy, right? And Timothy needed to be at Ephesus to deal with the folks at Ephesus. And so everybody is gifted and put into the body, and they have their purpose and their role. But regardless of what your role is, we all need to have a good heart. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the previous chapter that we looked at, it says in verse 30, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but verse 31, the last verse there, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So when we enter this chapter tonight, Paul's going to show us a more excellent way, how charity excels the spiritual gifts. And the way that Paul's going to do this is show from 1 Corinthians 12:31 that charity or love, what it looks like. And so as good as spiritual gifts are, Paul wants to show us the priority of charity in the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 13, it's the charity chapter. And I know most of us have heard that passage and read it, you know, a lot of weddings, right? So it's familiar to us. But it's still important that we look at it with fresh eyes and understanding both in historical, doctrinal, and of course devotional and inspirational context. So in our culture today especially, love is ambiguous and it's even perverted now and twisted. The word love covers everything from like to lust to, all kinds of different definitions. But it's intended in this passage to mean agape. And so there are three primary ways that the word love is used in the Greek language, which was the primary text of the first century, especially the Gentiles. And that was eros, which is a physical type of love, which is, I think many of you are familiar with that term and what that implies. Philos, which is love between friends. You think of Philadelphian love, right? A brotherly love. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. That comes from that word philos. And then there's agape, which agape, you're wondering, what's that mean? Anybody know, what does agape mean? It's like an unconditional love. Philo is a friendship, and then agape is an unconditional love. And so charity comes from the Greek word agape, which is a noun. Its cousin in the Greek word is agapeo, which is a verb. So it's one of those words that can, it's a noun, depending on how they put the ending, it was a verb. So it's something that can also, it can be a word that describes action. It can also be a word that is action, right? And so it can be a verb. So God has preserved this word in the Authorized Version as charity for a reason. The word charity tells us what love is and what it looks like. It's translated as love 84 times in other places in the Bible. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word is found 9 times, and the number 9 is the number of fruit-bearing in the Bible. So if you go to Galatians 5:22 through 23, you're going to find that there are 9 distinct fruit of the Spirit, right? So you can see that charity is a manifestation of what love looks like. And I would submit to you that it's found 9 times in 1 Corinthians 13 because it reveals to us really what love's all about. And so charity tells us what love is. The word love in the Bible typically tells us what love does. But this is telling us what love is. And we need to see why charity excels spiritual gifts. It's important. If it's important to the Corinthians, it's important to us. So let's look at our text tonight, and we'll explore as much as we can in the time that we have, and then we'll get to praying. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three be, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have already prayed, but I want to pray again. And I just ask, Lord, that you would just bless this word, Lord. Bless what we have to look at this evening. Encourage us in our prayer time as we need to just ask, Lord, that you would help us this week reflect that charity that's spoken of. That as people walk in the door, that we would love them, Lord, the children, that we would love them, Lord, that we would truly care for them. Just because their souls are important. Lord, help us genuinely care for the things you care about. Not for what we get out of it or what we don't get out of it, but for what you're wanting to do in their life. We just thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so charity, first point here on your outline is charity is powerful. Did we have enough outlines? I guess we did, so we must be okay. But charity is powerful, and we see that with charity, we say nothing. Right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm sorry, without charity we say nothing. So that's point A there. Without charity we say nothing. So the tongue of men is the natural gift of speaking diverse languages. The tongue of angels is the supernatural ability to speak diverse languages. As angels who have the ability to communicate to man as messengers, they would be able to communicate those messages. This gift was manifest as a sign gift to the Jews prior to their complete rejection of Christ nationally and the destruction of Jerusalem under Titus in 70 AD. So this gift went away after the New Testament was compiled, and we've already covered that. I'll talk about it when we get to chapter 14 more thoroughly. So Paul's bringing up this issue of speaking in tongues, right? Both the natural gift and the supernatural gift of speaking in tongues. And in both of these cases, he says, listen, no matter what you say out of your mouth, it doesn't mean anything. Without charity, we say nothing. And so charity, you know what it really equals? This is important. You can take this. You can tweet this tonight. Charity equals credibility. Charity equals credibility. Because we know, especially in our culture, talk is cheap, right? If our actions do not back our words, then talk is cheap. And so some of us are old enough to remember, this is going way back in the archives, just by show of hands, how many of you remember George Bush Sr.? So most everybody but the back two rows. Okay. And so George Bush Sr., he was a politician. He was a president. Hopefully we all know that. And so you guys remember, right? He made a promise. He made a promise. This is back when we actually expected presidents to keep their promises. It's not like today. But back in a cold February day in 1988 in New Hampshire, Vice President at that time, Vice President George Bush, pledged not to raise taxes if he were elected to the nation's highest office. And much about the background and intention of the pledge remains obscure, but its utterance could not be clearer. This is what he said. Somebody tell me, what did he say?
Read my lips,
no new taxes. And so he put the emphasis on what he said. He said, listen, read my lips. I'm what I say, my speech, is what's going to go. No new taxes. But there was a problem with the promise. Finally, on June 26th of 1990, 2 years later, President Bush issued a statement that reads in part, "It's clear to me that both the size and deficit problem and the need for a package that can be enacted require all the following: entitlement, reform tax, revenue increases, discretionary spending reductions, et cetera, et cetera." He quoted that. That's a quote from June 30th of 1990 from George Bush. Well, the media defined the story in familiar terms, right? He made a pledge. His pledge was made, and his pledge, of course, then was broken. So the president lies, right? That's what's on the newsletter and on the newspapers and the news CNN channel and all the other news outlets. Even the Houston Post, which spoke for Bush's hometown, was only slightly more generous than most other media comments when it asked, was he lying or did he just not understand the situation? Right, so immediately, right, his credibility was ruined, and he never really did recover from that. He got beat up on that the whole time. So George Bush Sr.'s credibility never recovered, and he lost the 92 election to a guy named Bill Clinton. And I remember that as well. And so the reason that Jesus' name is the Word of God, right, in John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, is because His love backed up His Word. His name and His Word matched. In John 3:16, undoubtedly one of the most used and quoted verses in the Bible, though it's becoming more obscure as the days go by, John 3:16 is that agape verb form of love, right? And so God wants us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is a verb. That is love in action. And He is good for His Word. So when God speaks it, it will come to pass. And He is also very loving. When He says He loves the world, He means it. And He puts up, or He'll shut up, right? And so He never has to shut up because He always delivers on what He says, unlike George Bush. So without charity, in verse 2, so without charity, verse 1, we say nothing. Without charity, verse 2, we know nothing. Right? We know nothing. In verse 2, he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Right? So without charity, we don't say nothing, and without charity, we don't know nothing. So Jesus was impressed with what people knew. I'm sorry, Jesus, let me restate that for the record. Jesus was not impressed with what people knew, but who they knew. That's the truth. So if they didn't know Him, the ability to prophesy was completely pointless. If you don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter what you prophesy. As a matter of fact, there are false prophets. Right? So he says, listen, that the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries, that doesn't mean nothing if you don't know me. In Matthew 7:21, the Bible says, Matthew 7 and verse 4. Now, wait a minute. That ain't right. My notes are wrong. 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. And they have cast out devils. And in thy name we have done wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. So Jesus isn't concerned about what prophecy, what word of prophecy you got. What he's concerned about is obeying his word. Because if you love me, what's he say? You will keep my commandments. What good does it know? What good does it do me to know what's coming and to be able to communicate it if I don't actually do what I need to do in preaching the gospel and loving people and getting people saved from the wrath to come, right? So knowledge alone is not all the, it's not all that. Without charity, we don't really know what we need to know, do we? And so prophecy, knowledge, and mysteries and faith must be balanced with love and action. That's what this is all about. That's what Paul's trying to tell the church at Corinth, because this church has got a lot of, he spent a lot of time there. We just covered it on Sunday morning. He spent a year and a half there, and then in the text I read this morning, he spent even more time than that after Sosthenes got a beating in front of the judge. And so they got more knowledge, more opportunity than the Thessalonians ever thought about. He left Ephesus early and headed back to Jerusalem. And so this church gets a lot of knowledge, but he's like, hey guys, knowledge will puff up, but charity will edify. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so prophecy, knowledge, and mysteries and faith must be balanced with love and action. So now, I just said 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 says, now touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, I like to say, builds up. It edifieth, it builds up. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, then same is known of him. So if we love God, you don't even have to speak it. It's known. It speaks for you. Charity does the speaking. Also, if you love God, it's known. That knowledge is made manifest. And so it's important that we understand without charity, we really know nothing. Now, also, without charity, verse 3, we have nothing. And verse 3, he goes on to say, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. I don't have anything in my pocket, right? If I don't have charity, you know, like you walking around like that with your pockets out, you have nothing. You don't have anything without charity. And so, giving all the way to all the earthly goods to the poor is really not valuable if we don't have charity. So every man, chapter 9 and verse 7 says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. This is on our offering envelopes, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, right? So we are to give out of with a joy, a charitable giving that comes with a great joy. So the issue is not what we give, obviously, but why we give. And that's why in Galatians 5:25 the Bible says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, right? Empty glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's not diminish. Let's not diminish the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's a good verse to read before the Lord's Supper. And this commandment have we from him, that he loveth God, he that loveth God loveth his brother also. And so it is really a true statement. If we don't love people, we don't love God. That's the truth. And God is love. Without Jesus, all we do is powerless to impact eternity. So, charity excels, right? It's above, it's ahead of spiritual gifts. It's very powerful, and we've seen that. Now, it's also, we'll see, it's also definable in verse 4. Of the text. It says, charity suffereth long. So this is it gives us some definition. So charity is definable. It's powerful, but it's also definable. This is what charity looks like. Charity is long-suffering, right? Suffers long. Are we long-suffering? That's a good question. Charity is kind, right? Are we kind? That charity does not envy, right? It envieth not. So do we envy? These are good questions to ask ourselves. Charity does not boast itself. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't exalt itself. Do we, you know, are we all about self-promotion? That's important. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I heard a pastor say this last winter. He was a prideful pastor, a very intelligent man, and he went through a very difficult season in his life. And at the end of the day, it was very, very humbling and very encouraging to hear him say this. He says, you know, at the end of the day, I just needed to be humbled because I needed grace. And he was quoting, of course, from 1 Peter chapter 5, right? God resisteth the proud, that giveth grace to the humble. God put him in a situation where he realized that all he had was the grace of God. And so all he could do was just humble himself under the mighty hand of God, because he needed grace to help in a time of need. And so so it was a really good statement he made. The time to vaunt himself was over. He realized, I've been walking in pride, and God allowed this circumstance in my life to bring humility and grace into my life. And God did bring that, by the way, great grace and great victory. And so charity is not self-inflated. It's not puffed up. Right? We don't want to vaunt ourselves, and we don't want to be puffed up. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long, is kind, it envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You remember Satan, he vaunted himself, didn't he? Because he was envious. I mean, everything that you see here is the antithesis of Lucifer. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Right? How is our behavior? Does it reflect Christ? So Romans 14:16 says, "Let not your good be evil spoken of." So charity doesn't look out for number one. It seeketh not her own. And notice the church is to be the reflection of Christ as the bride who makes her man look good. We should make Christ look good as a church. And that's one of the reasons we celebrate the Love Feast. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. We should make Him look good. We clean up, we get together, we have the Lord's Supper, remember what He did for us. But ultimately, the outworking of that is that when we go forth and we speak to the community, when we speak as a church body outside of the walls of our building, man, people see that and go, that is absolutely gorgeous. That is lovely. That is incredible. That looks like charity. And so maybe we should call it Charity Baptist Church. I don't know. So anyway, charity doesn't look out for number one. Seeketh not our own, right? We're worried about our man. We're worried about our man, Christ Jesus. That's who we're worried about. We're not seeking our own. We're seeking Christ. What does he need? A bride should glorify her husband. And that's not sexist. That's scriptural. 1 Corinthians 11:7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. What's that mean? She makes him look good, right? So whenever you bring Amy Jo up here, she makes me look better than if she's not with me, right? That's what happens when you bring your bride along to the husband. She makes him look good. I just met a pastor this weekend, and I stopped and I said, hey, nice to meet you. You know what? She makes him look good. You know why? It was because of her that we have a relationship with our church member that brought our churches together. It was because of a pastor's wife. Really, being faithful on her job as a teacher and building relationships with David Branham and little Elizabeth that has now brought us into a relationship with another local church in the metro. And so I thanked her for that, being faithful. She makes her husband look good, right? Because she's about the business while she's at work and building those relationships. So charity doesn't get sharp easily, right? It's not easily provoked. It can be provoked, but not easily provoked, right? So they don't just... what's that mean? We're not quick-tempered, right? We shouldn't be quick-tempered. This is definable stuff. This is stuff that you can actually put in a textbook and define. Charity thinketh no evil. How's our thought life? Right, our thought life, man, that can get nasty. It can get gnarly. But if we think about it long enough, it's going to start manifesting itself in other ways. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So people can say one thing, but their heart can mean something else. That's deceitful. And so what we are what we think. And that is a scary thing, or it's a great thing, depending on what you're thinking about. So charity doesn't rejoice in sin. One of the attributes of a hard heart is having a pleasure in sin. So if you have a hard heart, this is another definable thing, you can count on the fact that you actually are taking pleasure in sin. Whereas if your heart's soft, you are, even though you may desire sin, you'll end up being completely miserable, convicted. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in doing them. So there's no conviction. That's called what we call, remember I started talking about a callous heart? But you know what? God can sear the conscience to where people have no more conviction over sin. If you're miserable over sin, that's a good sign, right? As long as you're not swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. But a tender heart, a charitable heart, is gonna hurt when we hurt the Lord. We're going to care how we treat Jesus Christ because we understand the love that He has for us. We don't want to betray Him. We don't want to go step out on Him. We want to honor Him. And so the reprobate takes pleasure, though. They take pleasure. It's almost fun that they get to rebel and live in sin in the face of God. So charity, it also does rejoice in truth. So how's our attitude toward God's Word, right? Do we rejoice in the truth of God's Word, or is it kind of like, oh, I got to read again. This is my duty because it's what I do. Oh, man, I hope you don't get there. I'm privileged. I have the opportunity. I mean, I actually get paid to make sure I'm in the Word. I still, you know what's weird is I still struggle, not so much with devotional reading, but just even when this is your priority, the devil, the world, and the flesh do everything they can to keep you out of the Word. But we do got to make sure that our heart is such that we really love the Word of God, that we really rejoice in that. And charity does rejoice in the truth. How is our attitude towards God's Word? If we rejoice in sin, I can tell you, you're not rejoicing in truth. If we rejoice in sin, we're not rejoicing in truth. So, you know, it's just not congruent. There is a problem. Charity also beareth all things. You know, Jesus bore our sin. He's the manifestation of what love is. Charity believeth all. And it's true, love is blind. Love is blind. Where our treasure is, there's our heart also. Charity hopeth all. Love knows God is good for His Word, right? God is good. God's hope is certain because God is a God of His Word. So charity also endureth all. So Jesus set the example. So how's our endurance? So, you know, we can say all day that we can't love others. But if you're saved, Jesus has loved you in spite of your sin, right? So we can love others if we're truly born again. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. I mean, so if we're saved, not only can we, I mean, we're mandated to, because that's our new nature. If we walk in the Spirit, right, and we serve the Lord, that's going to just be manifest. So let's talk about the practical application, and I'll try to be done here. So the practical application of charity we see in verses 4 through 7. We've already covered this, but let's just kind of rehearse it. If charity were to be measured by a love thermometer, how hot would you be, right? So notice that the list starts with the long-suffering and ends with endurance. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12, and just look at this text. You guys are familiar with this. But it says, wherefore, somebody want to read it? I'm always reading. Somebody read verses 1 through 4. Okay, thank you, Jeff. That's a good word. So his suffering impacts our suffering. His suffering impacts our suffering. I mean, we start off here talking about the long suffering, right, that Jesus endured, and then we end with, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So there's a direct correlation between the suffering of Christ and our ability to endure hardness as good soldiers and to be, you know, virtuous in our suffering as we endure all things and hope all things and believe all things. So God's love conquers all, and so do we. And so many of you know Romans 8, 35 through 39. We understand who's going to separate us from the knowledge of Christ? No. Who's going to separate us from the goodness of Christ? No, the love of Christ. What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. This morning in the Warriors class, to conclude our lesson, I did a tour from John the Baptist, which we talked about him getting his head served up on a platter. And I took the kids on a tour all the way through the first century to the current century and brought them up to Ganesh, who's going to be here next week, and showed them that, you know what, there are people that have died and given their life and suffered from that day till now. But Jesus said, bear your cross. If you're my disciple, right, take up your cross and follow me, right? Bear your cross, because there is, because he bore a cross, we bear a cross. And he didn't ask us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. And so what a great leader Jesus is. And we can know that there's nothing that will separate us from the love of Christ. But for a season, right, when Jesus was on the cross, it didn't look very good. I mean, it didn't feel very good. It didn't feel good for Jesus. It didn't feel good for his disciples. It didn't feel like it was right. But it was absolutely right, because our sin was being judged on the cross. And then even when Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished. But there wasn't a party going on. There was nobody rejoicing in the streets. There was nobody dancing. But Jesus, of course, he descended first and he went to the center of the earth. For 3 days, as far as everybody knew, even the disciples, this was a bad ending. But it was finished on the cross already. It took 3 days before Jesus ever resurrected, before the party really got started, before he ascended. And then he atoned for our sins and then came back and ministered to his disciples and so on and so forth. And then began the preparations to begin the church. And so the reality is that oftentimes when we're in progress, in motion, glorious things are happening, but they don't feel good, they don't look good, and they actually go on unnoticed. Some of the most important thing that's ever happened in the history of the world went on very relatively unnoticed. And yet it was a huge thing that happened in Jerusalem the day that Jesus Christ said, it is finished. It didn't feel good, it didn't look good, it didn't smell good. But it, for us, of course, it was really good, because it was the manifestation of God's love for the world being poured out. Not only was he pouring out his wrath, but he was enduring his own wrath as he received it on the cross so we wouldn't have to. Now, what love is this? It's crazy love, and it is really incredible. So God's love conquers all. And because of that, so do we. So in verse 37 of Acts, it says, nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What do you mean we're more than conquerors? Well, you know what? Jesus doesn't have to conquer, because he created. He's the creator, not the conqueror. And for I am persuaded that neither death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because the love of God was manifest when it didn't have to be. Jesus didn't have to. Well, he came because the Father said so. But the Father, he doesn't have to love the world. God doesn't have to love us, but he chose to. I mean, he chose to love us. So charity excels spiritual gifts. Charity is powerful, and as I think I've set forth my case, it's very definable. And you can actually see charity in our lives. It's something that you can actually say, that's charitable. And I'm in the true biblical sense, that is what love looks like. It looks like that. Look how patient Sharon is with Pastor Brian. So that's charitable. That's gracious. That's kind. The last thing is it's reliable, but I don't have time to finish that. So we'll get that next time. It's reliable. We won't have time to do that tonight. But that's the last thing we see when we get back on this particular subject, is charity is reliable. All right. Are there any questions? It's powerful. It's definable. Did you miss any blanks? Because I don't have your notes in front of me. I don't know what I just flew through my notes. I don't know what I left out. A and B under 2. It's a derivative of 4. No, I don't know. Let me tell you. A and B under 2. A is, this is what charity looks like. And B is the application of charity. The application, what it looks like and how it's applied. Did I have any prayer pieces in my box, Amy? Yeah, I don't think I may not have.
taking and slicing up the regular prayer list and dividing it among us.
Well, that's kind of what those pieces are. So.
Well, we didn't have the pieces, so we just.
You just sliced it yourself. Yeah. You did, really?
We did.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay, you guys are on it. Okay. I love that. What an incredible church. You tearing a prayer list apart. That's really pretty cool. That's right.